Are we on? Test? Are we on? Yeah? Okay, good. How's everyone today? That good, huh? All right. Awesome. Awesome. By way of announcements, we have our youth and young adults meeting on Tuesday nights here on campus at 7 o'clock. And also, I guess I can do it myself. Yeah, there we go. We're having a youth retreat, August 19th through 21st. That's a Friday, Saturday, early Sunday morning. We come back here for Sunday morning service, but in the Palm Springs area, we're going to gather there for just a few days just to get away from life as we know it. So if you're under the age of 60, you are welcome. That's considered, I'm kidding, I'm teasing. Anyway, there's also going to be a women's retreat, women's gathering, also in a similar place in Palm Springs, September 2nd through the 4th. And of course, Wednesday night Bible study. Over Zoom, we're still going through the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Be continuing on that study for the next probably several weeks. And then by way of tithes and offerings, you can always go to our website there and gather the information, just being faithful to the Lord with what he has given us. All right, you ready for this morning's word? Boy, okay. All right, we are in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 38, but we're only going to take the first few verses to study from today, but we need to read the whole thing in context to understand what's happening in our story together. Reading it from the NIV. This is the Apostle Paul. It says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of the Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared both to both Jews and the Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem," this is Paul speaking, "not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone before about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus himself, said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your tangible touch among us. We thank you because you give us the privilege, you give us the ability, you give us the open door to come before you and to worship you and to honor you. Lord, we give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you honor. We ask that you would communicate to us through your word this morning, that you would open our hearts to receive. Give us a fresh word from heaven. Give us fresh bread and feed us yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. If we could please turn off the AC on both sides, that would be amazing. Thank you so much. All right, so Paul here, we know he's on his third missionary journey. And we know that he's going to Jerusalem for a reason, for a purpose. He wants to help those who are poor. He's collecting money from the more rich, wealthy churches so he can give to those who are less fortunate. But he also wants to go to Rome after he's done in Jerusalem because he wants to reach the entire world with the gospel. And last time we were together, a couple of weeks ago, we read about a young man named Eutychus who was listening to Paul preach as he preached on and on and on. He's a long-winded preacher. Can anyone relate? No? Okay, anyway. We read about him preaching until about midnight, and Eutychus falls out the window because he falls asleep. And we talked about how that is a metaphorical kind of thing for people who are asleep in a spiritual state. And we talked about four reasons why a person could be asleep spiritually. Number one, that they may never have been awake, meaning they never may have been born again or alive in the spiritual sense. Secondly, they lack spiritual exercise. In other words, they have received something from the Lord, but they're not putting that to use. They're just sitting idly, constantly receiving, but not putting that to use. That'll cause you to fall asleep spiritually. Or there may be an element of sin or compromise in a person's life, which again will cause you to be lulled to sleep. Or just being busy, occupied, full of other things. When you and I, our minds and our hearts and our lives are occupied with other things, be it good things or maybe not so good things, whatever the case may be, we're just busy, then that will put us to sleep in a spiritual sense. And so we saw how God had compassion on this young man, Eutychus, because Paul went down after he dropped from the third floor on, he dropped dead, and Paul laid his arms around him, and he said, "Do not be afraid," and he raised him back to life, just as God is ready to raise up anyone who may feel like they are dead, spiritually speaking, among us. So now Paul wants to speak to the church leaders. And of the eight messages that Luke records in the book of Acts that Paul is preaching, this is the only one addressed to believers. This is the only one addressed to those who are of the faith. And so this message is unique because Paul is speaking to the church elders, the church leaders there. And I think he's doing that perhaps for one of two reasons. Number one, he declares in this passage that he says, "You will never see my face again." In other words, I'm leaving to Jerusalem, and more than likely, I'm going to die there. They're going to kill me. And so he gives them a final word of instruction. And when you look at this passage, the passage that we just read, and you study it carefully, you see that it's a glimpse of the epistles that he writes later on. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote several letters, Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and so on. He wrote several letters. And what's in here is just a small glimpse, a small flavor of what is in those epistles or those teaching letters. But also, in addition to that, there's a smear campaign that's happening to try and discredit Paul and his ministry. People are saying that he's abandoned the Ephesians, that he's abandoned the church, that he's not really an apostle, and so on and so forth. So he sends a message to have the elders of the Ephesian church to meet him there in a place called Miletus. Now, it's important for us to understand something here. In the New Testament, an elder and a pastor and a bishop all refers to the same kind of person, the same position. An elder describes a man, not in chronological years or because they have gray hair on their head. That's not what it refers to, but it refers to an element of maturity. This is referred to as an elder. A bishop basically means an overseer, one who describes an overseer, and that speaks of the ministry itself. And a pastor speaks of a shepherd, which describes the method, which means to feed. And so you have the man, you have the man and the elder, you have the ministry of the bishop, and then you have the method of the pastor himself. And so Paul calls these men together to give them a beautiful word of exhortation. And what we are reading, what we are studying here today, is a model for ministry. And some of you may be thinking, I'm not a minister, so this doesn't apply to me. If you're a believer, this applies to you. It applies to every single believer and how a Christian is to live. And so Paul's message applies to every person who's serving God by serving others in some capacity. Any believer who has people under their care on any capacity, this applies to them. Every parent who cares for children, every employee who has a boss, every employer who has employees, whatever the capacity may be, anyone who calls Jesus Lord needs to learn these lessons. And so it tells us here in the opening, verse 17, it says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church." So this is the larger map, if you will, just so that you're quickly reminded of what's happening. Here in Antioch, he made his way around on his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey. Now he's on his third missionary journey. And where's Ephesus? There it is. Ephesus is here. Miletus is right here off the coast of Asia Minor, about 30 miles south. And I read a lot of commentaries to try to figure out this text. It was a challenging text. And none of them had what I believe God was showing me in this particular piece here. And I looked up the name Miletus. What does the name of that city or town actually mean? And the name means pure white, fine wool. The name Miletus, and that may not mean anything to you at this moment, but just stick around for a second. It means pure white, fine wool. And Ephesus, or the Ephesians, means darling and beloved. Darling and beloved. So God's perspective is so very different often than our own perspective. This is Ephesus. Well, I guess it's a closer one, if I can get it. All right, so here we are in Ephesus, and here we are in Miletus. This means darling or beloved, and this means white wool, pure white wool. I wonder when God is looking at us, I wonder when God is looking at you, what is he seeing that we're not seeing? He's seeing that people from the town of the beloved or the darlings of his heart are going to a place called pure white wool. When we are looking at our own lives, we're seeing the drudgery of our lives. We're seeing the hardships of our lives. From God's perspective, he sees something entirely different and entirely beautiful. And so it's with this backdrop here that Paul describes the model for ministry, and the emphasis is on the character of the individual, the character of each person. And what Paul will describe is so picturesque of what white wool or fresh snow looks like. It's so pure. It's so pure. And if we're going to be honest, that may be a bit intimidating for us, because you're probably saying, or you're probably thinking in your own life and mine right now, my life doesn't demonstrate pure white snow or pure wool. But we have a promise from God about those things. I want you to look at this passage. These are not my words. This is scripture. Isaiah 1:18. The Bible says, "Come now, let us settle this, says the Lord." Who is speaking? Who's speaking? The Lord. "Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be made white as snow. Though they are like red like crimson, they will become white as wool." In other words, the purity is there. And what he's saying is, though your life may not be there at this particular moment, if you're going to be honest, we are working on a process of doing two things. Number one, letting you know that instantly, from heaven's perspective, as a believer, this is how heaven sees you. But secondly, we are going to work some things out to make it practical in your everyday life. We call that sanctification, working these things out. And so this promise is not just for our current standing, but we will be transformed into this. So beginning at verse 18, when they arrived, they said to him, "How you know how I lived among you this whole time." This is Paul speaking. "When I was with you, from the first day that I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents." So what Paul here is beginning with, he's beginning with his goal. He's beginning with what? His goal. If you know your goal, that makes the journey so much easier. Something I used to do back when I first got saved is I'd wake up early in the morning on a Sunday and like to go for a nice walk by myself. And sometimes, kind of like this morning, it was a gloomy day. And I remember there were several Sundays where it was gloomy and cloudy and foggy at the same time, and I couldn't see several blocks down. I could only maybe see half a block away, and those journeys would be very tiresome for me because I couldn't see my end destination. But on those early morning Sundays where the sun was shining and it was perfectly clear and I can see where my destination was, that walk and that journey became much, much easier. When you know your goal, when you can see the finished prize, your journey becomes easier. When you don't understand what your goal is or how you're going to get there, it becomes much more challenging. But here Paul knew his goal, and that made the road easier for him. He's in it now for the long haul for the rest of his life. And what was his goal? His goal was to serve the Lord Jesus. And that word "serve" there is the Greek word meaning slave, a bond slave, a bond servant. He wasn't just drawing near to God and trying to become something. He was saying, no, I now fully belong to him. I am here as his bond slave. I am here as his bond servant. I'm here to love on him and to spend time with him and to give him access to every area of my life and to make sure that I am adoring him in every season of life. Every season of life. I'm going to be filled with his spirit and allowing his light to penetrate every area of darkness that is in my life. Because listen, if his goal and if your goal and my goal is to serve people, we will become discouraged really, really quickly. Whether it's in a ministry capacity, or whether it's in your job capacity, or whether in your family capacity, or on the wherever you are, if your goal ultimately is to serve people, people are fickle and people will let you down. People don't hold up their end of the bargain. They just don't, because people are frail. And I can say that with authority because that describes me. And I'm pretty sure it describes you as well. People are frail. People are weak. And so they don't do what they say they're always going to do. And so if I'm setting my goal is to serve people, then my challenge, I will be challenged, and I'm always going to be tempted to quit because the road is going to be very, very hard. But if I serve God by relying on His word and His calling and His strength and His healing and His encouragement and His infilling of the Holy Spirit, then I'll be able to be an extension of His hands, because I will be the one receiving from Him and then giving out to other people. I love what Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 7 says. It says, draw me away and then we will run after you. What's that? Here the bride is speaking to the groom saying, draw me away after you and then we will run. Why are you saying I and then we? If you draw my heart away, those who are in my sphere, my circle of influence, those that are near me and around me will also be tempted to pursue you in the same way. I don't have strength to pull them along. I don't have strength to carry people into your presence. I don't have strength to do this ministry. What I need is I need you, God, to draw my heart away after you. And when my heart is pulled towards you, when my heart is drawn towards you, when my heart is inflamed with your love, that'll cause me to chase and pursue after you even more, and that'll bring others along on my coattails. Keep Jesus Himself as your goal in your life, in your career, in your family, and so forth. That helps clarify so much. And then here, Paul will speak about his manner of ministry. And the first thing that he brings up, as far as the manner of ministry, is his consistency. Consistency. And we glean that from the New King James Version of this verse, verse 18. He says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. At all seasons. I hope you realize that your life will be filled with seasons, different seasons. It's not always going to be the same kind of thing. Your life is filled with seasons, just like, well, maybe not so much in California, but in the rest of the country, many parts of the world, we have spring, we have summer, we have fall, we have winter. We have actually seasons of life, and there's going to be times, spiritually speaking, when God's word is alive and God's word is fresh, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you feel so fruitful in your life. We call that the spring and the summer season of your spiritual life. But then that's followed by times like the fall and the winter where things seem to be cold and very dry, and your prayers are weak. And you begin to wonder to yourself, what happened? I was doing so well. We were doing so well. I felt close to God. I felt close to His word. I would open it and it would speak to me. And I would minister to people and there would be effective ministry. Now, it seems like I'm trying to pray and read and do effective ministry and things just aren't moving anywhere at this particular time. It may very well be that you're just going through a season. And when you do go through a season, especially as a young believer, you feel like you are backslidden. And what that does, it gives you the temptation to fall away from the Lord, to draw away from God. But it's all part of the growing process. Listen, we need seasons in order to be healthy. We need different seasons in life to be healthy. What is the key to handling those dry and cold seasons? What's the key to being consistent? Well, we need to stay in the Word. We need to stay in worship. We need to stay in prayer. And we need to also stay in fellowship one with another. We need to stay in the Word, in worship, in prayer, and in fellowship one with another. We need to know and grasp that this is just a dry season and time is going to pass, because winter is often followed by spring. Winter is often followed by spring. You know what happens during the winter seasons when things are cold, when things are damp, when things are wet? What's happening to the root system of a tree? It's receiving nourishment that it doesn't even realize. It's receiving water as it remains planted where it is. It's receiving all that nourishment during those cold, hard, dry times. But something else is happening with that tree that points as a picture to you and me and will give us a little bit of insight and instruction as to what to do as we're going through a cold season. I love how even when the tree branches in the middle of winter, even if they're covered with snow, the branches are always extended upwards like this. They can be covered with snow. It is cold. There is no fruit. There is no leaves. There is nothing but dry, it seems like, just dry. They seem dead, but it's not really dead. Branches just moving upwards. You know, there's a passage in the Bible that says, let the trees of the field clap their hands. In other words, as the branches are lifting up their hands, it's almost as a sign of surrender and praise to God. Praise and honor and worshiping God, saying, God, I don't understand what's happening. I don't feel anything right now, but I'm going to continue to praise you. I'm going to continue to worship you in this particular season. And when the tree does that, when the believer does that, the day is coming. The time is coming. The season is coming when the cold begins to wear off and the sun begins to rise and the heat and the warmth begins to defrost that particular tree. And all that moisture that it's been complaining about that whole time, all that coldness that it's been complaining about that whole time will give it the nourishment that it needs to sustain the heat of the summer. Because fruit is coming. Fruit is coming. And if fruit hasn't come, the tree is continuing to say, Lord, I trust you and I praise you. But you know what happens when fruit comes? When fruit comes on a tree, the limbs begin to not be straight up like this anymore, right? The limbs begin to bow down a little bit because the weight of the fruit on the tree is causing it to bow down. Listen, when your life is filled with the fruit of God, you will walk in a sense of humility. You will walk in a sense of awe before God. That's what the limbs lying low speaks of here. And so it's important to understand that these seasons are coming and to stay constant. Don't panic. Stay the course. If you're going through a dry time, make sure, number one, that there's no sin in your life. You want to make sure that you've eradicated the sin out of your life. Confess it before a holy God. And if you still can't sense His presence, if you still can't glean from His word, if you still can't enter into worship and enjoy worship as you once did, realize it's just a season. Stay with it. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship one with another because summer is coming. Somebody say amen. Consistency. Consistency, especially in fellowship. The Apostle Paul spent time interacting among other fellow believers. That was always an important element in his life, as it should be in ours, to remain connected with the body, because the body keeps you focused and the body keeps you centered. Yes? The body keeps you centered. Many people are tempted to isolate when things go dry, but you need to stay plugged in. So here's a question that I want to ask. Paul, were you always consistent? You say that you were in Ephesus for 3 years, and obviously you were a believer much longer than that prior. Were you always consistent? Always? Like you never skipped a beat, ever? We'll get to that in a minute. The second part is Paul served with all humility, which I alluded to here a moment ago. He says, with all humility. And humility starts with a sense of being completely undeserving of anything that God has done for you or given you. I don't deserve anything that God has given me. Anything that I do have is a gift from Him. If I have a musical talent, that talent came from Him. If I have a teaching ability, that ability came from Him. If I'm good in business and I can make money, that ability came from Him. Anything that I'm good at is a gift from Him. So I shouldn't boast as if I am great at this or that or the other. No, everything that we have is a gift from God. So he lived in humility. At the beginning of his ministry, he declares in 1 Corinthians 15 and 9, he says, I am the least of the apostles. I am the least of the apostles. Later on in his life, he saw himself. He says, I am the least of all the saints, Ephesians 3 and 8. I am the least of all the saints. So he's not talking about, I'm an apostle. No, he's just saying, I'm just a regular believer, but I am the least of them. Towards the end of his life, in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul refers to himself as the chief of sinners. He's saying, I am the chief of sinners. Listen, as Paul walked with the Lord, he realized how far from holiness he really was. That wasn't a depressing kind of a statement. He was rejoicing in the grace of God. He was celebrating the fact that God had grace on his life, that God had given him more than he ever deserved, which is God's grace. And grace has been stated before, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And so when we grasp the grace of God, we begin to live in humility. When I let my guards down and shift my focus off of Jesus, I become filled with pride and I become critical. I become critical. You know that you are not really walking with the Lord, not really walking in humility. When you become filled with pride, you become critical of anything and everything. The disciples had trouble with this. So Jesus is trying to explain it to them, and he says this in Matthew 20. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He's saying it speaks of humility, just as the Lord himself in the book of John, it says, and he took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around himself, brought a basin of water, and he began to do what? He began to wash the disciples' feet one by one. What is that? Humility. Then he says, you've seen that I have done this unto you. Now you do this one for another. So the question again rises up, Paul, were you always humble? Like, weren't you ever tempted with a little bit of pride? We'll get to that. Third thing he talks about is tears. Tears. As you serve Jesus, you capture his heart for people, especially those who are struggling, and you begin to weep over them. You begin to have tears, and you begin to have intercession as part of the process. And he wasn't ashamed to speak about his broken heart over those who were lost and hurting. That's the heart of a shepherd, to feel pain and sorrow, to feel the pain of what people go through. People are struggling with something, you feel what they are going through, and you weep over them. Even though you know things might work out, the way Jesus stood over the tomb of Lazarus and he says, and he wept there in John chapter 11. He stood over the tomb knowing that in minutes he was going to raise up the dead man from the grave, but because they were weeping, it says, and Jesus wept. And then again he wept over Jerusalem. The people were rejoicing and celebrating, and he weeps over Jerusalem. Listen, many people weep over their own pain, and they weep over their own circumstances in life, or when they don't get things done their way. This scripture here challenges us to have tears over those who are backslidden, those who are in our circle, those who are belonging to us in our families and otherwise. So to weep as those who, to weep about those who are struggling in their faith. And so, again, Paul, do you mean that you have always wept this way? You've always had a tender heart this way? You've never had a little bit of criticalness, a little bit of judgment, a little bit of distance, a little bit of coldness in your heart towards people? We'll get to that. The fourth are trials, the plotting of the Jews. Walking with Jesus will always include hardships. Walking with Jesus always includes hardships. When Jesus would have someone follow them, he'd say, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and do what? Walk after me. Take up your cross and walk after me. He wasn't saying it was going to be a life that was easy or a life that was filled with free of pain. He was saying, take up your cross because this is going to be a challenge. You know what? It's healthy to be transparent and to say that. It's healthy to be transparent about the afflictions that we go through. Even as Christian leaders or Christian people, we need to say that we are no exception, that we're going to encounter situations that are all a part of God's testing, and how we handle them will determine our growth. If we focus on the Lord during a time of testing and begin to offer him thanks, like the tree in the middle of the dry season, the cold season, we begin to offer thanks to God, the season oftentimes is shortened, and we will move on to the next place of victory. But if we complain, then we will often find ourselves continuing to wander in the wilderness, and things will continue to remain cold. And the trials that he's speaking of here, he's saying, by my own kinsmen, my own people, the Jewish people. Because trials most often come by way of those who are closest to us, and that's why they hurt so much. That's why they hurt so much. But this is not a wound-licking kind of a service. We're not here to talk about that today. Because Paul himself will talk about in Romans chapter 9 how much he loved his Jewish people, so much so that he was willing to be separated from Christ for their sake. The enemy wants to use these trials to get us to give up. The more we get involved, the greater the warfare. The more that you pick up your Bible and begin to read, the more the attacks come. The more that you begin to worship, the more the attacks come. The more that you want to get plugged in to service, the more that the attacks come. And so what are you tempted to do? Maybe not so much. Maybe let me do it casually. Maybe not get so plugged in. No, the enemy wants you and I to quit, but these trials serve as an opportunity to grasp the heart of God for us. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this particular situation here when he's in Asia, when he's saying in 2 Corinthians 1, he's saying, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure." Can anyone relate? You go through life and sometimes you feel like you are beyond your ability to endure. "So that we despaired even of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." In other words, we felt like we were done. "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead." What is ultimately the point of the trial? The point of the trial is to get me to realize and to recognize and to confess and to surrender to God, saying, "God, I can't handle this. I thought I could handle this, but clearly I can't handle this, and so I'm learning to surrender it to you. There's nothing I can do for myself, by myself, about myself, or those that are around me. I'm relying entirely on you, because what you placed in front of me is so much bigger than me." Our great shepherd, Jesus, knows how to shape our character to be like his by allowing these things to come into our lives. You're struggling with something at work right now. You're struggling with something in your family right now. You're struggling in your health right now. You're struggling in your finances right now. There's some kind of dynamic that's causing you to be frustrated right now. If you're a believer, that's by design. If you're a believer, God is using that as he is the potter and you are the clay and you feel like you are just spinning, you're just going through the motions, but as you are spinning, God has his hand over your life and he is molding and he is shaping. But you know what helps mold and shape? When they pour water on the clay. That's what helps mold and shape the clay. Let me tell you, I took a ceramics class back in high school. Ruined plenty of good shirts in that class. But what helps mold that material under the hand of the person who is doing the shaping is you have to continually add water to the clay so it can remain pliable and bendable so that you can form it into whatever it is that you want. You and I need to stay in the Word of God. Last week, we heard the message about the temptations. And the responses that came back every single time was, "It is written. It is written." I'm not fighting this based on my own ability or my own strength or my own wisdom. I'm fighting this based on what Scripture has revealed to me. And so it's important for you and I to be deep into the Word of God, to allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly so that we can be able to stand and fight and allow the Word of God to shape our lives. Because maybe there are some things in your life and in my life that God wants to weed out, to remove, to change, to adjust, to clarify, to shed some light on. So these four things mark the manner of Paul's ministry: the consistency, the humility, the tears, and the trials. These four things prepared Paul for the message of the ministry. Those four things prepared him for the message of the ministry, which begin again in verse 20. "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared both to Jews and to Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus." So Paul is here preaching both publicly and privately, both in homes and in large gatherings. And so he's focused on the Scriptures and not his personal experience. You don't read of him boasting about the time where he broke out of prison. You don't hear him boasting about the time where they had aprons and handkerchiefs touching his body and then evil spirits would come out and people would be getting healed, because he wasn't looking for personal glory. Listen, in whatever capacity you are in, again, whether it's ministry or on the job or in the school or within your family, whatever it is that you're trying to serve people with, don't do it for personal glory so you can try to look good in their eyes. Have you ever spoken to someone and all you're really concerned about as you're talking to them is how they're seeing you? What is that? That's the flesh. That's the old sin nature. That needs to die. That needs to die. But it can't die all on its own. I need to receive the love that God gives me freely so that I can be able to pour that love out onto other people So I'm not so worried about how do you think of me? What do you think of me? Please approve of me, and me becomes the whole center of the universe. No, no, no. This is about the love of God poured into my life so I can pour that onto other people. That's what's happening here. And what he was focused on was teaching through the scriptures. He wasn't talking about his own personal life or personal experiences. He was teaching through the scriptures. And the teaching of the scriptures, listen, is the tool given by God to bring truth and freedom and healing and building people up in their faith. That's why we want to go through the scriptures here every time we gather together. And so Paul was faithful to give the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. And it begins with the understanding of who we are. We are sinners that need to repent before a holy God. Even as believers, are we still sinners? Yeah, we need to repent before a holy God. And so he preaches repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how salvation happens. Repentance means a change of your mind and a change of direction. A change of your mind and a change of direction. And repentance is not just stopping to do certain behaviors. That's called behavioral modification. I used to cuss and swear. I don't do that anymore. I must be a good person now. No, you're not. Your behavior has been modified, but that doesn't make you a Christian. I used to smoke and drink. I don't do that anymore. That's called behavioral modification. That doesn't make you a Christian. That's not repentance. Repentance is like what the prodigal son did. When he came to himself and realized, there is bread in my father's house and enough to eat. Even the servants have bread to eat. And here I am with the slop, and he returned to his father. That's repentance. It's a change of mind and a change of direction towards. And faith, then, is to trust, to fully rest on the saving work of what Christ did for us on the cross. So repentance and faith are how a person is saved. Repentance and faith. A person needs to repent and have faith. It's also how we as believers are to live. That's how we are to live. And so if we ask the question about consistency and humility and tears and enduring trials, were they always evident in the life of Paul? Always? I think by virtue of his humanity, the honest answer would be no, because he was human. He wasn't an angel. But Paul relied on the grace of God that made room for repentance and faith. Because grace carries you. Grace does what? It carries you. It's a gift from God that carries you in your time of weakness. And repentance and faith restore strength to you once again. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. That's exactly how our life is supposed to be as believers. A life that is continually filled with repentance and more faith. Because we are going from one level of glory to another level of glory. From faith to faith. In your life, you are either a young Christian or a child in the faith, or a young person in the faith, or a mature person in the faith. You're in one of those three stages, and we're supposed to grow from one to the next. Some people remain in one particular phase for a good majority or all of their life if they are believers. But God wants us to grow, and the way to grow is to grow by way of repentance. When you and I recognize that our attitudes have been wrong, we need to repent of that. When we recognize that we've been self-absorbed, we need to repent of that. When we recognize that we have been not caring about the things of God, we need to repent of that. When we've been apathetic about Scripture and about Bible reading and about fellowship and about worship and about getting together with others, if we're apathetic, we need to repent of that. That means have a change of mind and a change of direction, but then place our faith in God, saying, God, I don't have these desires in me right now, but I'm placing my full faith in you because I trust that you're going to cause my heart to be stirred up. Draw me away after you so that we can run and follow you together. So ask yourself as we close, ask yourself, what is the goal of your life? What is the goal of your life? Is it success in your career? Is it to make a fortune? Is it to live a comfortable life? Paul's goal was to be a bond slave. To be a what? A bond slave. I'll share with you what a bond slave is, and then we'll pray together. A bond slave in the Bible wasn't just a regular slave. There was a slave that was forced to be a slave, and then there was a slave that was a slave by choice. And in chapter 21 of the book of Exodus, it talks to us about what a bond slave is and does. After a period of 6 years in the Jewish law, in the Jewish custom, the slave was allowed to go free. You are now free to go. God has released you. But if the slave says, I love my master, and I will not leave, then the master of the house is to take that slave and take him to the door, and with a sharp instrument, take him there to the edge of the door and pierce his ear. And so now he is forever marked, and he will forever be wearing this earring. He's now forever marked that he is a bond slave. A bond slave is a person who is a slave now by choice. I am now a slave by choice. I'm not under compulsion to be here, but I am here because I love my master and I don't want to go anywhere else. And when the Apostle Paul begins to write some of his writings in the epistles, he'll often say this: Paul, an apostle and a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Why would you say it that way? Because I recognize that he called me to be an apostle, a person who's a teacher and a leader and an elder in the church to teach people and to help them grow in their faith. But at the same time, who I really am is I'm a slave by choice. Because I know that if my actual chains here in the world, by way of me being a slave, fell off, I'm always going to be a slave on the inside. So I would rather be a slave to God, which is absolute freedom. Because I'm always going to be a slave to someone or to something. If I'm going to be a slave to the world, then I will be always under the bondage of the world. And every time the world rings the bell, if you will, I will always come running. But if I'm a slave to God, then God actually sets me free. He gives me of his power, and he gives me of his love, and he gives me of his grace, and he gives me of his fellowship, and he gives me glory after glory after glory after glory. And in his presence, the Bible says, I think we heard that this morning, in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence, God, is where I want to live. And in your presence is where I choose to dwell. So you have to ask yourself this morning, what is the goal of your life? Is the goal of your life to have success and an easy kind of life? Let me just make a fortune and try to live as comfortably as I possibly can. And I'll go to church on Sundays for an hour, call it a day, and then go about my business. Or are you declaring yourself to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ? That's what I pray the Holy Spirit is stirring your hearts with this morning, to say, Lord, I want to be your servant. And in whatever capacity, whether it's the church world or the business world or the education world or whatever world you have me in, I want to be your servant. I belong to you, and I want you to use me with whatever giftings you have given me so I can reach as many people as I can for your kingdom. Amen? Can we pray together? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the simplicity of your word. We thank you for the simplicity of your word. We thank you for your goodness and your patience over us, Lord God. And though we may not always walk in humility, we may not always endure trials as good soldiers, we may not always understand the seasons of life that we go through, but you give us grace. So we rely heavily on that grace. And we ask you for more grace, Lord God. We ask you for your mercy. We ask you for forgiveness. We ask you for a mind and a heart that's receiving your truth and is willing to be changed and moving in your direction, moving towards you, close to you, sitting at your feet. The way that Mary came and she broke the alabaster box and she poured it over your feet. And it says in the whole fragrance, it filled the room. We know that you said of Mary that she has chosen that good part that will not be taken from her. Would you cause every life in here today and every life that is watching this right now, hearing this right now, to be at your feet, ready to pour out the most expensive thing that we have, the most expensive fragrance that we have, the most precious thing to us, and ready to break it at your feet, saying, Lord, you're worthy of it all. You're worthy of all of my praise. You're worthy of all of my admiration. You're worthy to consume my thoughts. You're worthy to have my life from top to bottom. I surrender it all to you. I surrender my family to you. I surrender my career to you, my future to you, Our finances, we surrender it to you. My health, I surrender it to you. The ministry that you've entrusted us with, I surrender it to you. Anything and everything, Lord God, about my life, about our lives, we surrender it to you. And we give you praise and glory and honor that you are so patient to take us from one level to the next. Only cause our hearts to respond. Cause our hearts not to simply hear for the sake of hearing, but to respond to you and to draw close to you. Holy Spirit, would you make this crystal clear? Make this message crystal clear. So we can live a life that will be worth the words that we'll hear. Well done, good and faithful servant.
Give your all to Jesus. over you. There is freedom. There is freedom. There is freedom over everything. There is freedom in our families. There is freedom in our homes. There is freedom. There is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. My Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this freedom that you've given us by dying for us, Lord, and that you've taken everything on your back and on the cross, Lord, that we may live in freedom and in wholeness, Lord. So we just speak that over ourselves. We speak that over our families, over our friends, over our circumstances, Lord. Any addictions, any anxiety, depression, Lord, we speak freedom in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. We claim what you've already given to us, and we live in that freedom. This morning, God, I pray over everyone here. I pray over everyone bound. I pray over everyone who is under the weight of any darkness. Lord Jesus, you have overcome, Lord, and we just declare that, and we speak that over ourselves, Lord Jesus, with full of faith, Lord God. We love you, and we thank you for your freedom. We thank you for your deliverance, Lord. We thank you for your love, Lord Jesus. We just ask for protection and joy and peace over everyone in this room, Lord. You may pray. Amen. You are dismissed. You may have a wonderful week.
In the house of God, we have a new presence of companions. We are going to be praying for church. Come on, for church. This meeting, the presence of God, the sweet spirit of God, we're sensing it here throughout the worship church as well. So, pray you're blessed. I pray our hearts are open, ready to receive what God has for us. By way of announcement, we have our new young adults meeting here on campus at 7 o'clock. The others in the room. We have a youth retreat coming up August 19th through the 21st. So if you are interested as a young person, please let us know so we can account and go forward from there. More information will be forthcoming September 2nd through the 4th. I believe that's a holiday, yes? Thank you. So Labor Day, there's a women's retreat happening September 2nd through the 4th. And so please see us if you need some more information on that. And on Wednesday nights, we're on Zoom. We won't be here on over the book of Ruth, so the chapter 2, might be read another 2 or 3 minutes next time, see what happens. At 7 o'clock, if you don't have the link, if you would like the link, and you don't receive our emails, let us know. We have to send you an email link for that information. We have tithe and offerings. We're honoring to the Lord and the first fruits of what he's given us. So there's a box in the back if you'd like to put your offering there. You can go to our website, icrise.com. icrise.com, and you can go to mouthful. I'm ready to read the word this morning and pray and respond to this morning's message. All right, here we are in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 27. I need to go back to verse 17 so we can kind of get a synopsis so you understand the context of what's happening. Verse 17 says, from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, you know, From the first day that I came to Asia, what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the body of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor will I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus testifies to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching, people of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, but I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. We pray together for a moment. Lord, we honor your presence among us today. We acknowledge that you are here, we acknowledge that you are faithful, we acknowledge that you are good, kind, merciful, gracious, and compassionate. And that it's your heart's desire, Lord God, to feast with us at the table, that you would break bread with us this morning. I pray that you would be Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Each of us has a unique need, a specific dilemma, a trial that they are going through, what the email with each one is. I pray that you would tailor this going down to each person, that they would receive what their heart's desire is. And if we're not hungry for your word, I pray that you would birth the hunger and thirst for your word and for your presence in our lives. I pray that the things of this world would grow dim and grow cold and grow unsatisfying, and that our heart's desire is to know you and draw close to you. And this is salvation, that we know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. Bless our time together. Speak to us, speak to us, and to you, Lord, all the glory, always, in Jesus Christ. As I was reading this, in the past couple of weeks we've been in this, and I was thinking maybe I can take this whole section in one sitting, but that is not possible. God's word is too great, and sometimes you've got to slow down and take your time so you can try to grasp what is happening. As I was reflecting on this, I get this impression, this picture. Because the way that I learned is I learned by picture. And the impression that I get is we are standing at the edge of the Jordan along with Joshua and the children of Israel, ready to go into Canaan, to the promised land, to that crossroads in Jordan, ready to possess their inheritance. And part of what's being discussed in this passage here is our inheritance as believers. It's not something that is way too high that we cannot attain it. It belongs to us. And you know what? Anything that belongs to us, I don't want to leave on the table. I want to take and use that as the Lord has granted or as he has desired. So we say amen. All right, so we know that Paul here is on his third missionary journey. He's leaving the pact of Philippi, ready to take an offering from the richer, more well-off churches there and take it back to Jerusalem to give to the poor. He wants to get there before Pentecost, before the feast there. And so, he's sensing that he's not coming back to this particular region here in Ephesus. So he wants to speak to the church leaders. And he calls them together to give them what is known as a model for ministry. He gives them a model for ministry. How every Christian minister should live. And before you check out saying, I'm not a minister, this isn't for me, pay attention because this is for every believer. Because it applies to everyone who has people under their care. If you have anyone under your care, meaning you are in a family, you have people around you in a family, this also applies to you. So whether you are a professional preacher, professional pastor, or just a believer, this applies to all of us. So Paul begins the view, going back to the previous section, 17 to 21, is he begins talking about his goal. What is his goal? Because if you don't understand your goal, it's hard to arrive at your destination. So he begins to talk about his goal. And his goal is to serve the Lord. His first goal is to serve the Lord. The word serve there is the word doulos, which means a slave. Not just a regular slave, but a bond slave, a bond servant. He wants to be a bond slave to the Lord Jesus, to love him, to obey him in every detail of his life. Because if the goal of his life was to serve people, that's a challenging road. It may be temptation to quit because people are frail, beginning with the person who's being served, and those who are being served. All of us are frail. So if his goal initially was to try, let me serve people and love on people and help people, we're going to be tempted to quit any time we can see lots of pitfalls along the way. But as Paul served God, became a doulos, a servant, a bond slave of God, relied on his word and his calling and his friends of God and the healing of God and the encouragement of God and the influence of the Holy Spirit, who is able to be an extension in the heart of Jesus to other people. So then Paul began to speak to us. I'm just quickly recapping last week. Go back and get to bear on this running journey to get us the backstory and backdrop. And then he begins to talk to us about the manner of his ministry. The first thing that he begins to talk about is the consistency of remaining as a servant for the Lord. The consistency. Regardless of the season that he's in, because we all go through seasons. And we mentioned that at times, when you are a young believer, you're in one of the seasons. You're going to be seasons where you're just on fire for God and the word God is speaking to you, and you're feeling passionate. But then you go through other seasons. They're a little more dry, a little more cold, a little more distant, and you begin to wonder, what's wrong with me? This isn't working for me. And what Paul is teaching us here is you need to stay consistent. Don't give up during those dry seasons, because you are actually growing more in the seasons when you don't feel something than in the seasons when you do feel something. But it takes someone to teach you that, because the enemy wants to come into your ears and plague you with all kinds of thoughts and to get you away from the Lord and actually. You need to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, because when the heat comes, then you will always bear fruit and you will not dry out in those times. And Paul also talks about he served with humility. The second thing mentioned there was humility. He served in the sense of I am humble, nothing that I am, nothing that I am, just a servant. A person who is serving isn't anything, but one who is serving is everything. And then he talked about the tears that he had, because he wasn't just crying for himself. He wasn't crying when he got stuck in traffic. He wasn't crying when he got a piece of hurt. He wasn't crying when he got a bad note from the doctor. He wasn't crying because he was so self-centered and self-absorbed. He was crying for those who were lost. And that's a transition for us. Once we learn that we need to break out of our self-centeredness and stop being so self-consumed about who we are and what always affects us, is that we need to break out into the other realm and begin having fears for other people. Then talk about the trials. I don't have time on this. You can go back and listen to the previous one. But the trials of applying other to do and how the trials really are what makes you strong and prepare you for the road that is coming ahead. We talked about consistency, humility, tears, and trials. And with these four things, I have four facts. With these four things, that prepared him for the message of the ministry. That prepared him for the message. You know what? He didn't preach by himself or his experiences. He didn't sit there and say, you know what? There came a time where people brought their handkerchiefs and aprons to me and demons were crying out. That was such a glorious time. He didn't preach any of that. People that preach themselves are self-absorbed and self-consumed. We don't want to preach ourselves. Yes, we can testify to what God is doing in our lives, but that cannot be the focal point. It cannot be the center of the message. The center of the message is Jesus and Jesus alone. Please say amen. And what he preached about was repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God, not repentance as I am stopping to do certain behaviors, because we say that is behavior modification. It's not stopping to do something. I was a drunk, I was a smoker, I was this, I was this. I'm no longer doing those things, because that's not what makes you a real repentant believer. That just makes you a behavioral modified individual. Repentance towards God means I have turned from the direction of where I was going in sin, and I turned back towards God. So when he looked out to the sun, turned direction, and when he gave himself, he ran back into the Father's arms, and it's placing faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, this is not a one-time thing, but for the believer, this is a continual thing. Because as we walk, we recognize there is more and more repentance that is needed in my life. The closer I walk to the Lord, the more I realize how much junk there really is in my life, how many lies I have believed in my mind and allowed to seep into the deep parts of my heart that I need to repent of. I need to place more and more faith in Jesus Christ. More and more faith in Jesus. But that takes a process. And so he'll allow us to go through certain things in life so we can get to the place where even if he is sleeping on the back of the boat, we are just as tempted to grab a pillow and go lay down next to him and say, please wake me when we arrive. I'm not going to worry about the storm. I'm not going to worry about what is going on. If you're asleep and you're rested, allow me to rest with the rest that you have. Because you said, my peace I give, I'm going to give you this morning. He said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. I'm giving you my peace. I'm giving you my joy. I'm giving you my glory. I'm giving you my countenance so that you can rest in the process. And so Paul, that was his heart's cry. That was his heart's message. that was him looking back. In verse 22 is where we begin this morning. He's going to talk about living in the right now. Okay, let me read these verses to you. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, but except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations are needed. Chains and tribulations are needed. He's living in the right now. So it kind of stay on track with the text. We have the prospect or an acronym here. L-I-V-E. Live. How are we going to live? L-I-V-E. The L is for leaning on the Holy Spirit, or leaning on the Holy Spirit. The I is intentionally running and finishing the race, as we read 2 moments ago. The V is for valuing the grace of God, because that's what he's highlighting in his message. He's valuing the grace of God. And then the E is for exploiting the entirety of the gospel. Leaning on the Holy Spirit, intentionally running and finishing the race, valuing the grace of God, and explaining the whole gospel. Let's just begin with the first one. He's leaning on the Holy Spirit because he is bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He's following the leading of the Holy Spirit who is directing his steps. Paul learned not to live leaning on his own understanding, as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us, but on what is or what is on most convenient to him. He's learning to lean on the Lord, not on himself. He's not leaning on what he can see or what he can feel. He's learning to live out of the depth of the core. Who he really is, the new man that lives on the inside. That new man is called the Spirit. Not the soul, where you have your mind, your will, your emotions, and definitely not the body, where your body goes through its ups and downs. But he's living from the core of who he is, from the Spirit, leaning on the Holy Spirit. So his Spirit is communing with the Holy Spirit, and he's learning to lean on him in the process, unlike the man named Samson, who was living basically. Paul is a Nazarite from the womb. One of three Nazarites in the Bible. Paul is a Nazarite from the womb, where he couldn't cut his hair, touch anything that was dead, or drink from the vine. He was called to deliver Israel and to be an example for Israel as a judge. But he was led by his own sin nature. He was. And he considered God's commands optional. Listen, God's commands are never optional. When God says something, it's never, well, here's an option for you. God's commands are God's commands. He commands us to do something. That is an order. That is an order given by God, and it's always, by the way, for our own good. God never gives us a command. He never gives us an order for his own pleasure so that we can suffer in the process. No, no, no. Every command that he gives us is always for our own good. For example, when God says you need to release certain people from your life, science is now proving, and I'm looking at articles that are coming up that says, listen, this is actually scientifically healthy for your system, for your psyche, for your soul. It is healthy for you to release the people of the past. Well, God has been saying that all along. He's not saying, I want you to do this, it seems really, really hard. Or I want to see you suffer and spoil in the process. Or show me how holy you can try and be. God is saying, let go of the stuff that's hurt you in the past, that you can live in the present and look forward to the future. So God's commands are always for our own good. And so Paul here, he's led by God's Spirit. The voice of God became so clear to him that he's able to tell if it's the voice of God, if it's the voice of the enemy, or if it's his own voice. Because those are the three voices that are always coming at you. You have your own thoughts. Then the enemy is throwing thoughts your way. The fiery darts of the enemy, he exists. But then there's also the voice of the Holy Spirit that is communicating to you. And Paul, by sharpening his senses, is able to now get to the place that he is being able to discern the voice of God in his life. And this is a sign of maturity, a sign of maturity. Jesus told Peter. He says, Peter, when you were young, you were able to gird yourself and go where you please. But when you are old, someone else will take you by the hand and lead you where you do not necessarily want to go. Meaning what? Meaning the grace of God. Paul here doesn't mind. Paul is heading there, even though he's reminded in every city about the trials that are ahead, but God prepared him for those trials, for the trials that he's already had. What's that? He knows that there's trials ahead. He's not concerned. Why? Because he's already had trials in his past that have prepared him today and ready to move into the future. And what you've experienced already has prepared you for his trial. What you have already experienced, God will never give you more than you can have. What you've already experienced yesterday and yesteryear has prepared you for this particular moment. God will never give you more that you are able to handle. So you can face tomorrow with the confidence of knowing that you are not alone. God is with you, and God has
I am your God. I called you by name. You are mine. You belong to me. God is saying, I've never left you for one moment. I'll never leave you, and I will never forsake you. But truth be told, if you want to be real, for most of us, time certainty makes us anxious. Not knowing what's going to happen makes us anxious. And Paul said, none of these things move me, though. And I've learned how to not count my life as dear to myself. I'm not counting my life as precious to me. Because listen, there are too many ways of trying to live out this life by holding on. By holding on because you value your own life so much, your own soul so much, your own emotions so much, you value that so much. Or by letting go, trusting that God has a perfect plan in mind. When Abraham was a young Christian, I love how God gives us just a bunch of examples just to help us out along the journey so we don't feel so bad about our own miserable state. Okay? When he was a young Christian, the Lord said to him, leave your country, the place of your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. The land is in Canaan. Right? But as soon as you get there, you find it there today. A famine in the land. There's a famine in the land. What does he do? He takes the entire entourage and says, we are heading down to Egypt. But on his way to Egypt, he's recognizing something. That 65-year-old wife of his is a pretty beautiful woman. Also, she is very, very beautiful. So he's afraid. He's going to go to a pagan territory, and they're going to do what? They're going to snatch his wife and kill him in the process. His sister heard about Sarah, by the way, when we get there, and if you get to ask questions about who we are, please tell them that you're my sister. Isn't that a full lie? It's like a half lie, because technically you're my half sister. But just tell them that you're my, don't tell them that we're married, don't tell them that this is hubby and this is, no. Tell them that you are my sister. Go ahead and lie so they can spare my life. As if to say they may take you away from me, but better you than me. That's the father of faith. This is the father of faith. How did that turn out for him? How did that turn out for Abraham? Right? No, it wasn't so good. He ended up carrying a bunch of unnecessary baggage from Egypt back to Canaan, back to the place where he originally started from. And it ended up creating all kinds of problems for him. You might go back and read that in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. And if you think he learned his lesson there, by all of that, he didn't learn his lesson. Because the issue came up again with a king named Abimelech. And Abimelech now wants to ask him, what is the dynamic of this relationship? Who are you guys? And he says, would you please tell my sister Abimelech that you are my sister? Abraham, you're still so concerned about your own life that you want to preserve it any way possible. You're trying to hold on to it for dear life. And it didn't just stop there because Isaac, when he married Rebecca, also makes the same mistake. He follows in his father's footsteps and he's so concerned about his own soul. He says, this is my sister. What is going on? Jacob trying to hang on for dear life. And by the way, this is Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob. And you see the pattern here? Jacob trying to hold on for dear life and replace the conniver and replace the deceiver. And he ends up a fugitive for over 20 years. And all of these examples tell us that trying to control and manipulate our lives doesn't work if we want to rightly walk with God. When we try to rely a little bit, cheat a little bit, maneuver a little, do this a little to the right or a little to the left. Be off center from our walk. We can't do that and walk with God at the same time. And we do that out of fear because you and I want to be in control. We want to make sure that everything goes as we envisioned it. Instead of just casting ourselves entirely on the Lord and saying, Lord, you are the maker. You are the one that knit me together in my mother's womb. You fashioned me and you formed me and you know all the days that are laid out for me. And there's not a thought that's in my mind that you don't know it all together. There's not a word that's on my tongue, Lord, that you don't already know it. My days have already been written, and you have good works planned for me before the foundation of the world. And you said, I'm walking with you along this journey. But when we look from the natural standpoint, from our earthly standpoint, from our carnal standpoint, we can't see God, we can't feel God, we can't sense God, for one reason or another, we want to try and preserve our own life. So let me cheat a little bit on the job. Let me lie a little bit better on my taxes. Let me take care of this over here in this particular area. We'll do this in that particular area. That's called trying to preserve your life. Trying to take care of your own because you think you are the master of your own ship. May God help us. May God help us. You know what? All of us are guilty of that from time to time. As you can see from the father of the faith on down to the last person, You raise my hand. We're all guilty of this, but this is telling us that we don't have to live this way. We even have examples of people who are casting all of their lives entirely on the Lord, a person like Daniel, who faced death because he chose to worship the Lord. And before that, he was ready to go to the lion's den, but you know what? He continued to pray despite that particular threat. Then we have the three Hebrew boys refused to bow down before the idol. Every time the music went on, they refused to bow down, knowing that there's a fiery furnace right there, but they did not consider their lives valuable unto themselves. They said, we're not going to do this. And if we die, we die. As God is able to save us, but if he doesn't save us, we're not going to bow down before you. We trust ourselves entirely, completely to the Lord. They didn't care for their lives. So you begin to see a pattern of how all of this works in the life of faith. God doesn't want us to manipulate our own situation. Don't manipulate your situation in the school place, in the workplace. Don't manipulate yourself, but don't try to maneuver something for ministry. Don't try to maneuver something for a position. Don't try to maneuver anything in life, because when God is ready to put you into a position, it doesn't matter if you're in the lowest dungeon of the most difficult jail. When God is ready to open the door, he will swing open the doors, cause you to be shaken, and change your clothes, and stand before the greatest man on the earth at that time. Speaking of Joseph, for those of you who are not following, when God is ready to open a door, God opens the door. You and I don't have to move for anything. In any way, at any given point, when God is ready to move you into a particular place, whether it's ministry or whether it's, you know, your political world or promotion at work or whatever it is, when God is ready to move things, he says, that's my son. He doesn't function the way the world functions. We are operating on a completely different system. He entrusts his soul to me. And so I will move heaven and earth to get him or get her to where they need to be. And we get to the place where we simply entrust ourselves entirely at the hand of God, saying, I'm not counting my life geared to my, I'm not going to try to self-preserve or control every little thing that happens. I'm going to cast all of my care on him, knowing that he does what? He cares for me. So as we read the Old Testament and the New Testament, we gain clarity of faith and this desire to live God's way. I'm praying that as we study God's word, as we've been in the presence of God during worship, that God is stirring us. That God is stirring our hearts. Say, Lord, teach me now in your ways. I don't want to just see what you can do. That's what the children of Israel wanted. The children of Israel just wanted to see, what can you do for me? And you know they were never satisfied. Can you bring water from a rock? But they were never satisfied. Can you bring bread from heaven? Can you bring meat into this wilderness? And the answer to all the questions was absolutely. No problem. But were they ever satisfied? No. They grumbled and they continued to complain. Why? Because they only saw the hand of God moving among them. I don't want to just see the hand of God moving in my life. I want to know the ways of God. And he showed Moses his ways. And to the children of Israel, it works. He showed Moses his ways. Moses didn't say, show me your words. Moses said, I want to see you. I want to know who you are. I want to see your glory. I want to know how you think. I want to know how you process. I want to be in fellowship with you. And I can't be in fellowship with you because I'm only looking at the works of your hands. I want to know how things work. I want you to give me an understanding of your insights. I can come sit next to you. So we can talk in that dialogue. I can ask the questions and hear you talking back to you. Because you're saying, I am your son and you are my father. And every good son-father relationship, you understand what I'm saying? There's dialogue that's there. There's a give and take that is there. He's being led by the Holy Spirit, not counting our lives dear to ourselves. So based on this passage, listen, we can arrive at a place in our walk with God where trials don't shake us. Can we arrive at that place? We get the fall. That's our inheritance. You and I can get to the place where trials don't shake us anymore. It's not that we're not going to have trials anymore. We're always going to have tribulation. But Jesus said, fear not, because I have overcome you. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but you're not going to be afraid. Why? Because I've got you. And I know how to make it work. It's at this place that we realize that real life, the God kind of life, the abundant life, is gaining, and I learn to live in the Spirit. Meaning continually in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. not worried about my own personal agenda or what's convenient for me. You and I typically will do what's convenient for us. I will do this when it's convenient. I will participate in that when it's convenient. I will only do something when it's convenient. Listen, if disciples only did things when it's convenient, nothing would ever get done. Paul learned to nail his own signature to the cross and to keep it there. And he tells us in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He's nailed that own signature to the cross and he keeps it there every single day. Paul didn't see that as good. Next is the eye for attention. My life brings up some kind of interesting thing. Where's the keep going about it? This is not what we're doing. Intentionally running and finishing his race. The eye is intentionally running and finishing. He saw it as running his race with joy. His goal was to finish his race with joy. Listen to verse 24 again. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. What was his race? To present the gospel of God's grace. What is your race, Paul? Is your race to be known as the most popular apostle? Is your race to be like the one who's known for doing some amazing things? My race is to preach the gospel of grace to anyone who lives. That's his race. That should be our race to run. He's been commissioned by Jesus for this specific task, just as each of us had also been commissioned in a unique way, but ultimately it's going to be the same kind of thing. To reach people with the grace of God, to reach them with the truth of the gospel. And Paul wasn't going to allow anyone of his three enemies to stop. Who is the enemy? The world, the devil, or his flesh? The old sin nature. The devil can't stop him. The world can't stop him. The old sin nature is going to get in the way of the power to be nailed to the cross. He knew that he had to go past that finish line, that he wasn't going to quit. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, finishing is better than starting. Finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than fun. Finishing something is better than starting something. It's good for us to start. It's good for us to start the race, to start the journey. We need to start something. But to start and stumble and stop, we haven't accomplished anything. We need to continue until we are done with this particular race. There are many scriptures we didn't start with, we didn't finish with this. But Paul's example for each of us is that we are able to finish by the grace of God. He will begin a good work in you, is faithful to you, complete, finish it. When Jesus said it is finished, and now his spirit lives in me, whatever he began in me, he's also going to bring to fruition. The only time to stop when I give up, when I throw in the towel. May God give us the courage and the grace, not to throw in the towel today. God, would you renew my strength? Would you please forgive me for being unfaithful? Would you forgive me for being careless? Would you forgive me for being apathetic? Would you forgive me for not being prayerful? Would you forgive me for only looking at what's convenient for me and being so selfish? Would you give me to just plug in? Would you give me to follow you wholeheartedly in spirit and in truth? Third thing is to be valuable to God, grateful to the grace of God. Valuable to the grace of God. Paul wrapped it up that he was canceled out the forces ministry by the Lord, and that Jesus, by his ministry, that truth brought him so much joy. The joy, you know, is always deeper than regular happiness. I get happy when there's a good deal on the end. That's happiness. And happiness changes, right? When the weather's nice outside, when the body's feeling good, things are going well, people are smiling. And the freeway is open and you're driving 100. You're happy. That's not the same thing as joy. Joy is too much. Joy is something that the spirit learns. And the way to lasting joy is to live in and to testify to the grace of God. I can't testify to something that I haven't first lived in. I need to learn to live in the grace of God so I can begin to testify on the grace of God. And that gives you a different kind of joy on the inside, a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, the God kind of glory. The kind of joy that will make you worship in the middle of a prison cell. The kind of joy that will make you praise as you walk into the midst of the fiery furnace. The kind of joy that makes you worship God even when you can't see anything necessarily, when you're surrounded by lions in a deep den. That's the the kind of joy that we're talking about. But we need to first prove it and then testify to the grace of God. Not living under legalism. And this is important. Because many of us have heard it's our responsibility to pray, to study, to serve, and to give. And there's a whole bunch of things that we need to do as believers. Not that these things aren't true, but that is such a heavy burden. It's too heavy for us to carry. And many a time we can give up or walk away from that and say, they're telling me to read again. They're telling me to praise the Lord. They're telling me to serve and give the Lord. It's a burden. Then at some point in our walk, we realize that I'm accepted in Christ by the finished work of the cross. I'm simply accepted in the glory. This is where I realize that every sin that I've ever committed has truly been forgiven. And cast into the sea, remembering no more. That when I stand before God right now, I may be looking at what I did yesterday, and possibly this morning, but when God sees me, he has a completely different perspective. He sees life as new. If you recall, we talked about where I was in my Venus. My Venus means life as new. It's no accident. The scriptures all come together and it's telling us the place where you're standing and the place where you need to go. God sees as white as wool. We may see ourselves from the place of I'm inconsistent, I am unloving, I am this, I'm this, and even to pour all this negative on our ourselves, and God is saying, don't do that. That's what I think the enemy is doing. So don't listen to the enemy and don't do that to yourself. I want you to stand by faith, lifting up holy hands, not because you're holy hands of yourself. But because I've sanctified, I've grown to divine righteousness. I've placed a ring on your finger, the ring that enables you with some kind of authority in the kingdom of God. I put shoes on your feet so that you are no longer a slave walking about barefoot, but you are now a son or a daughter with rights and responsibilities. And a son and a daughter doesn't have to take an appointment, doesn't have to check your calendar. A son or a daughter doesn't even have to knock. They just barge right in, and they just barge right in. Whether it's appropriate or not, that's the best way to say it. I don't have to work to gain God's favor. God's favor is already on me. What are we talking about? That's the grace of God. The irresistible grace of God. The incredible grace of God. It's all based on that grace. Listen, our Christian walk changes that from responsibility to responsibility. Christian walk, once you realize it's a grasp, changes from responsibility, things that I have to do, to now a response, things that I am responding to His love for. I'm not waiting to gain something, meaning to gain approval from God. I'm waiting so I can know Him. I'm simply responding to a love call that He has set my way. It changes the hope. I'm not praying to say, Lord, if I pray longer, you'll love me more. No. I'm simply responding. I'm spending time worshiping you because I'm recognizing and realizing the price that you paid for me on that cross. I'm realizing that you despise the shame that you were suspended between heaven and earth for my sake, for the joy that was set before you. And you looked at me before I was even born, and you called me your joy. And so I worship you as a result of that. I'm serving you as a result of that. I am offering myself to you in so many different ways. As a result of that, I am not trying to be responsible. I am responding. I am responding to Paul. His ministry was to testify to the grace of God. That every repentant sinner could swim in the ocean of God's grace. Any and every repentant sinner, no matter how deep or dark, no matter how far a person has gone in their life, no matter how many sins they've committed, we're calling you husband to come. I don't have a husband. You are mine. You have said that you have a husband. You have God. The one that you are now with is not so. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. The grace of God is there to reach and to pull someone in and to pull them back. To pull them back. God didn't come to those who are righteous, but He came to those who are sinners. And say amen. So Paul learned that living in God's grace and sharing that grace is where real joy is. My Christian experience becomes a joy. My Christian experience becomes a burden. My Christian experience becomes difficult and challenging, and I'm always resisting it and pushing against it now. And there's this internal will where a part of me knows I should be doing this. The other part of me says, I'm not really doing this. our faith and living in the grace of God and then sharing that with other people, that's where we will enjoy this crown in your presence. Because the fullness of joy at your right hand, our pleasure is forevermore, is the quiet church this morning. So that even in the example that we gave earlier of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know that he's forever called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he uniquely will highlight the worst of them. Jacob. The last one. And he said, I am forever the God. Why don't you call him the God of Israel? Well, that's his new name. That's what he got right. I want to let you know I'm still here for all those that are not getting it right. For all of those that are still grappling and struggling and they're trying to maneuver their way through life, I am your God. I am your creator. Come back to me because I'll have mercy on you the way that I have mercy on this man in Jacob. This is where the peace of God dwells. So the peace of God dwells. So how did Paul get to this moment before he began laughing? Began when he said yes, Lord, and he became a true boss, a constant, a constant to Jesus Christ. And as a bondslave, he learned to be consistent, and he learned to be humble, he learned to weep for others, and he learned to endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's something that you learn in the process along the way. You're asking yourself, why is all of this going on in my life? Could it be that God's going to teach you some of these lessons? Could it be some of the hardships? They're custom-made. That's what they're custom-made for you. They're like, man, if you only knew what's going on in the workplace, if you only knew what's happening in my business world, if you only knew what's happening in the dynamic of our family, if you only knew what's happening in my body, if you only knew what's happening in... It doesn't matter. God has custom-made something to put you to trust him in this way so that you can be consistent. And you can learn to be humble. You can learn to weep for others and endure a hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ. What good would it be for you and me? You don't ever endure hardships. To go try and reach a world that is only filled with hardships, and the only thing they know is hardships. What kind of joke would that be? I'm trying to tell a lost world that all they know is difficult day after difficult day, and me being a Christian, I'm experiencing it. I have to experience difficult days. You have to experience difficult days and challenges. It's part of the process. But the beauty about it is, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You're going to leave me alone, not for a moment. Not for a moment. You are always there. And I will sense your presence and I will know your power. Not when it's beautiful outside. I will know your power when it's dark outside. I will know your power when my body is racked with pain. I will know your power when there's chaos in my family. I will know there's power when there's chaos all around me. God said, I have customized this for you so you can begin to understand that in the darkest of moments is where I shine the brightest. I want you to know who I am, and I want you to bow the knee before me in faith, trusting me. Trusting me that I have something in mind, and I will bring it to pass. Let me say it again. I will bring it to pass. Whatever you're going through in your life right now, God wants to use that. Be it how short or how long the child's going to be, God wants to use that thing to shape you into the image of his son. So instead of grumbling and complaining, and I'll be first in line this time, grumbling and complaining. We learn from God in this church. Grumbling and complaining. Say, Lord, would you give me a heart of worship? Would you give me a heart of worship to worship you? I could be. I could be complaining because my hands and my feet are in the spots. My back has been bloody and bruised, but I'm thrown into this cell, into this jail, and it's midnight, and it's cold, and it's stinky, and it's rat infested, and I am hungry, and I'm tired, and I get hungry, I get grumpy, and all kinds of things happen in my life. God, I have a right to complain. I have a right to complain. As a matter of fact, I was doing your work when this happened to me, so why not have a right to complain? Come on now. At least give me a sandwich or something. With this in the ground. Will he be so tired? His body will be so tired. Ready for even a short time. His back is racked with pain. His little stripes have gone, beaten by a knife, bare, and red, and bloody. He looks over at Silas and says, hey, Silas, you know you can talk. Let's lift up a song of praise and worship. Let's lift up a song of praise and worship to God. I've never been in this situation before. But I am trusting in you. God has brought us here first. And it's not talking grumble and complain some more. That's what the children of Israel did. They continue to wander. Why don't we try something different? Why don't we try praising God for his consistent love to us? For his faithfulness to us. Why don't we begin to worship him and praise him? And the prisoners heard it. And the prisoners heard it. And suddenly, I'm praying to God for a suddenly in your life and a suddenly in my life as we are praising God, because God doesn't want to keep us in this place forever. God wants there to be a suddenly in your life where the prison walls fly open. And not so you can go back and retaliate at the prison guards who did you wrong. Not so you can go back and retaliate at your boss at work who did you wrong, or your teacher who did you wrong, or your friend who did you wrong. No. They're just a person. They're just a person. We need to minister to. Because when he got ready to take his sword and almost put himself through, he looked so positive. We are all of you to do not hurt yourself. You beat me, but I forgive you. You are part of the reason for my pain. And someone else did so much more. And because I am forgiven, I'm extending grace and forgiveness to you. I am the loving one of you. And he preached the gospel to them in Acts 16:31, which is when he was saved and his entire gospel. I am praying that those of us who are hearing this, that not just us here, all of us collectively, but we say for those of you not, but our household members. That's the grace that carries you, the grace that loves you, the grace that reminds you, the grace that says to you, you can do better than this. We're going to get a tip for the next one. The grace that never condemns you. The grace that never belittles you. Or puts you down. Or makes you feel like, oh, I'm worthless. Or worth nothing. No. That's it. You are my precious. My precious son. My precious daughter. I love you for everlasting time. I didn't die for Barbara. I didn't die for John. I died for a precious, precious Jew. That pearl is a great price. Not touching my eyes, but that's what I consider being to be. So trust me in the process. It brings us to our knees. It's good. There's a two-part message today. It brings us to be explaining the whole gospel. Explaining the whole gospel. Verse 25, and ye, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, have not seen my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, but I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. What is the focus of all? To preach the kingdom of God. Not to preach himself. To preach his own personal message. He's preaching the kingdom of God, where God is king and he rules, and he is sovereign, he rules over all. And man sinned against God. God had mercy on him, he sent his son and died on the cross in our place. And after dying, he was buried in the tomb, and on the third day, he was resurrected. And now we get to rise with him. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of grace. It's by grace that we are saved. But we are saved. And he tells us, I am free from the blood upon all men. He's making a reference back to Ezekiel 3:18. The Lord is saying, if I warn the wicked, say, you are under the penalty of sin, but you fail to deliver the warning, and they die in their sins, I will hold you responsible for them. Do you recognize how vital the role of leadership is? You've got to speak the truth. You've got to speak it in love. You've got to speak the truth. And if you don't tell them, Ezekiel, their blood is going to be upon you. Just like God's going to ask you one day, but I'm giving it to him. You preach them the whole gospel. The whole gospel. If you preach the gospel, and you preach what you want to hear. You preach about yourself. And listen, I know the temptation of there for us who are the teachers or parents who only share certain topics, things that are comfortable with us. I get that. Because there are certain things that are not so easy to teach throughout the scripture. Certain things that we would like to make you watch over or very quickly. But we need to have the whole counsel of God. That's why it's necessary for Christians to know the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis all the way to the Acts. We need to know the entire Bible, all 66 books, and to go further. The Bible is written in such a way that it contains the perfect balance of both encouragement and correction. There's both encouragement and correction. It encourages when we need it, but it brings clarity and correction where we need it. It's a perfect balance between the two. If you want to know where to begin, start with Genesis. That's the beginning. point, we're going through the Bible a minute at a time. One section at a time. Not necessarily racing through the chapter, but we'll take it one piece at a time because we want to know what we're doing. You see how a person can become spiritually healthy and mature. So today we have an invitation. Today we have an invitation. We are the Holy Spirit. We can pray. So let's say, Lord, help me not to lean on my own understanding, my own human ability. Help me to lean on you and your word and your voice and your counsel and your leading. Help me to lean on that. And to intentionally run and finish the race. No one finishes the race unintentionally. If you're going to do this thing, you're going to build intentionality. It goes all the track with intention. So if you don't pray, you don't read, you don't study, you don't serve, you don't give, you don't witness your faith unintentionally, you do so with intention. But with intentionality, finish it. You want to complete that. And at the end of it, you want to hear well? Well done. Then value the bracing. I want to have joy in my life. I want to have joy in my life. I need to value the grace of God. The grace that says that all things freely to be saved. And I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Anything that you need, I've already equipped you. And what you need tomorrow, I'll equip you with tomorrow. I'll give you grace for tomorrow, tomorrow. Do you have sufficient grace for today? Value the grace of God, living in the grace of God. Not just that, but sharing the grace of God. That's how the joy comes. The Christian is not really experiencing joy, even at their wedding, to live the grace of God. And the Christian is not sharing that faith with other people. You've got to share your faith with unbelievers in order to experience that born again experience again. We can become born again, by seeing someone come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We've got to learn to share our faith, valuing the grace of God, and finally, explaining the whole gospel. Explain the whole gospel. Every parent and grandparent. Every brother, sister, talk to those in your family. Talk to those who are under your care. Explain the entirety of the gospel. You can't do that unless you know it yourself. Study it. Study to show yourself a fool unto God. And then explain the whole gospel to those that are around you. It's pretty good. Father, we thank you this morning. Because you are teaching us how to live this life. You said you gave us an abundant kind of life, but you have not spread it. A life of abundance. A life filled with fruit. A life filled with peace. A life filled with joy. A life filled with your goodness. All of them. Lord, would you teach us to lean on the Holy Spirit? Would you teach us to lean, as it says in the Song of Solomon, who is coming up out of the world is leaning on her beloved. May that be each of our lives, each and every one. Would you get us work back to be intentional about going to the finish line? To be determined, Lord God, not in our own strength, but in the mind of our strength. May we learn to value the grace of God. Value the grace of God. Share the grace of God with us. Would you help us understand and then to explain the entire life of the gospel? Father, thank you, praise you, honor you, and magnify you, thank you. Because you are here among us, Lord, your incredible gifts of God. Your Spirit is speaking to us. You want to teach us truths from the Word of God, directly from the Word of God. You want to minister to our hearts, you want to change us, you want to change us. Lord, I give you permission to do whatever you need to do in my life, in our lives, to get us to that place. Only give us, Lord God, a living shape and multiply circumstances of life. Do not complain and grumble at the cost. But throw up our hands and say, Father, you are worthy. Jesus, you are holy. Holy Spirit, I belong entirely to you. I am your disciple. I am your disciple. I belong to you. You belong to me. This church belongs to you. Lord, we're claiming this community for you. Lord, we are claiming this community for you, not just the Rise Church, Lord God. Churches to our left, the churches to our right, the churches ahead of us, the churches behind us. This community, Lord God, I'm praying for an outpouring of the Spirit upon this region. I'm praying the outpouring of the Spirit of the Lord God upon every pastor, every shepherd, every elder, every deacon, every teacher, every Sunday school teacher, Lord God. An outpouring of your Spirit, Lord, we are ready. Lord, we are ready for a meeting with God. We are ready for the Holy Spirit to come and do what only He can do. That is bring truth and bring freedom. Lord, would you give us to wait upon Him? Would your disciples wait upon Him on the road? Would you come? Would you come like a fire? Would you come like a fire and fill us? Fill us to overflowing, Lord God. Fill us to overflowing, Lord God, and cause our life to be a witness for you. So people begin to ask questions or even mock. We would be ready to give an answer to those who ask us about the hope of life with us. And to answer them, Lord God, with gentleness and respect. Jesus. Jesus, we need. Jesus, we need. Jesus, we need. Jesus, we need. We draw close to you. We draw close to you. We're in this room today, or if you're watching the Lord right now, we have a full surrender to the Lord. Lift up your hearts and right where you are. Say, Lord, have mercy on me because I am sinner. Have mercy on me because I am sinner. I believe that Jesus died in my place. I believe that He was buried in the tomb. I believe that He rose again on the third day. And as He rose, I too will rise. I just put my faith in you, my hope in you, my life in you. Pray that prayer or something like that prayer. Come to Jordan out of war and war. The next step for you is to become water baptized. You make a public declaration. Like a bride and groom, make a public declaration in front of all the family and friends that they are now married. Your water baptism is a public declaration that you are now married once and for all to one Lord Jesus Christ. You died with Him in the water baptism and you rise again to a new kind of life. That is your next. If you plug into a good church and watch this online, the Bible says that it teaches you the scriptures. Commit yourself to authority and leadership. Become accountable. Don't live like that. Encourage you. Encourage them. Don't live like that. You can talk to someone, pray through something, ask questions, hold through your stirring in some kind of way. You're available to come and speak to you. And we honor the prayer that you talk to, pray over you, counsel you, support you, even if possible. So, Lord, we commit this time to your hands, to your words, to you, in our hearts, our lives, and in our families, to you, in this new continuum. Asking you to be glorified. Jesus be glorified. Jesus be glorified. Jesus be lifted up. To you, and to you alone, the Lord prays, the glory of God.
Understand.